Chapter 11, reading verses 1 through 9, our text verse, verse 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And verse 2, ready? And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for a mortar. And verse 4, ready? And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And verse 6, ready? And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And verse 8, ready? So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. In our text verse, verse 9, Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, Father, we thank you again for the reading of your precious word and for the beautiful Lord's day that you've given us. And oh, dear God, as we look around, we see that our people are trying to get to heaven in many different ways through their works and their goodness and doing many, many things. But dear God, we don't need another religion. We need God. We don't need another method. We need the Lord Jesus Christ and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear God, how thankful we are for the many folks that's been saved this very day. There's some people here this evening that's just trusted Jesus this very day. And dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for them. And Holy Spirit, you know the heart of every person. Dear God, if there's anyone here today that's not saved, I pray they'll be saved before this service is over. Now, Holy Spirit, speak to our preacher as he comes to preach the precious word of God, because we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I feel it coming. Amen. Dang. It's going to bring out that black blood in me if you don't watch it. Brother, that was good. There are only two religions. That's all. I want you to keep that in mind tonight as we proceed through the message. There are only two religions. There is the religion of works, and there is the religion of being saved by Christ's blood. The only two religions. So please keep that in mind. This is an unusual message. You must listen on purpose tonight. It's not going to be a bombastic message, but it'll be a message filled with Scripture. I want you to keep your Bibles handy. We will not be taking notes tonight. It'll be impossible for you to keep up with me. Absolutely impossible to write down notes. So I want you to do this. I want you to put your papers up, put your pens up, and I want you just to follow along in the Bible. I want you to listen. Now, I would suggest by the time we finish, you'll see the necessity of it, but I would suggest that you go buy the tape, and I would suggest that you listen to it. You need the tape. We need the money. Go buy the tape. But tonight, I want you to listen carefully. Never heard a preacher stand behind a pulpit and talk about what I'm going to talk about tonight. Never have. I've always heard it talked in the back room. I've always heard in sessions, in different sessions, but I've never heard it preached publicly from a pulpit what I'm going to preach tonight. So I want you to listen, and I want you to listen carefully. Now, it is possible I'll be misunderstood tonight. I've prayed all afternoon, Dear God, please don't let people misunderstand me. There are people here tonight who are Catholic. They're here tonight. And I want you to know that you're our friends, and we love you. And I'm honored that you're with us tonight, and it's an honor to have you here. But I do not want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say tonight, because I believe that it is a subject that must be preached. And I ask you to do this. I ask you to give me a hearing from the time that I finished, start until the time that I finish. I want you to listen to the entire package. And then I want you to get on your knees and ask God if it's not the truth. And God will tell you whether it's the truth or not. Now, I ask you to do that, please. Don't turn me off in the middle of the message. Let me say, by way of introduction,
If you will look at Genesis chapter 11, the verses that we read, you will find that God is not for everybody getting together. God is not for that. God is not for unity. So, first of all, I read the scripture. If you believe the Bible, you read it a minute ago, Genesis 11. The people got together. They wanted to build a city and a tower to reach to heaven. Don't forget about the name Babel in Genesis chapter 11, because it will come back up in our discussion tonight. God is not for everybody getting together. It's very obvious, or he would not have confounded. He would not have the races that we have in the world. He would not have the different languages that we have. God did that. God is not for everybody getting together. So please keep that in mind. Again, there are only two religions, a religion of works and a religion of faith, trusting Christ for your salvation, and another one of working your way to heaven. They come in different varieties, but there are only two. And I want you to keep that in mind and listen tonight. Please listen carefully, and let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, I'm nervous. I am not normally nervous when I stand and preach behind this pulpit. These are my people. You've blessed me to be the under-shepherd here. And I constantly, Father, you know, I thank you for the opportunity to be of help to these precious folks. But Father, I want to be understood. I have enough material, Father, here, and you know I've read some 19 books now this week. I've looked at some 20 pamphlets last night. You know I have material here on the pulpit. You know that, Father, there's so much that could be said, but we're limited by time. And so, Holy Spirit, recall those things that I've studied that are to be said. Give the people an ear of hearing, a spirit-filled ear tonight. For some, it could make the difference between heaven and hell and what the Bible says. For others, it could make the difference in being led astray by false doctrine. And Father, help us tonight. I have an obligation now, Father, to preach what I'm about to preach. Some are not going to understand, but Father, help them to understand. Teach us tonight, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pope John Paul II, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, is conducting his third tour of America. He has 50 plus planned messages to be given in 9 cities in a 10-day itinerary. There will be $20 million spent to accommodate the masses that he will officiate. There will be $7 million spent by our own government, our federal government, for security for Pope John Paul II. In San Antonio, they spent $2.5 million building a massive set of towers to accommodate the Pope and his mass that he was to offer. Wind blew the towers down. I'll not read anything into that, but you make your own conclusions. San Francisco will spend $600,000 for press facilities alone. Plus, now look at me now. Don't bow your head. You'll go to sleep. You get to see, it's the way it works. You put your chin on your chest like that. Now watch me. I'm going to help you. You put your chin in this way. And you get that funny sound that starts roaring out of your mouth when you do that. If you raise your chin up like that and you look up like that, then that way you'll stay awake, see, while the preacher preaches. There are 19,313 parishes in America. There are 53 million Roman Catholics in America, the fourth largest in the world. Brazil is number one. Mexico, number two. Italy, number three, followed by the United States as number four. There are 2.9 million young people in elementary grades and high school grades or high school systems in Catholic schools around the country. There are 232 Catholic colleges that have an enrollment of 556,337 students. Their worldwide natural and material assets are greater than the top 10 corporations, major corporations combined. Now, where did all of this come from? What does all of this mean? What is going to happen? What does the Bible say about this? Again, let me reiterate. We are taught, let's bow our heads. We have a nursery. I've got to have your help tonight. So let's bow our heads and please use the nursery. Please use the nursery tonight. Now, Heavenly Father, we need your help, Papa. And I pray that you will teach us tonight. And we please, now, Father, help the people understand. We don't need any distractions. And we do have nursery facilities. So please help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis 4 and in other parts of the Bible, you'll find that there have always been just two religions. The religion of the shed blood of the Lamb that pictured the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that of the works of the hands. And you read the story of Cain and Abel, and you'll see how that God rejected the labor of a man's hands to satisfy God. God only accepts blood as a cleansing agent for our sins. Now please listen. Up to 300 A.D., Christianity had a marvelous growth. Notwithstanding also much and much serious persecution taking place, there still was a lot of folks getting saved and churches were growing by leaps and bounds. It has covered and even gone beyond the Roman Empire by 300 A.D. Almost all the inhabited world has heard, according to historians, the gospel. Persecutions now begin. They start. They're heavy. And they become increasingly more bitter. The growth of the Christian community and the churches and the salvation decisions has alarmed the pagan leaders of the Roman Empire. Hence a fellow by the name of Galerius, G-A-L-E-R-I-U-S, the emperor, sent out a direct edict for more savage persecution against the Christians. But what he didn't know was that the Christians prosper under affliction. Now this occurred February 24, 303 A.D. Now up to this time, paganism seems to have persecuted without any definite laws to what they were doing or to deter what they were doing or to direct what they were doing. But this edict failed to stop the folks from getting saved. The baptisms and the churches continued to grow. 8 years later, in 311 A.D., this Galerius passed another edict recalling the first and actually granting, quote, toleration. By the beginning of 313 A.D., Christianity has won a mighty victory over paganism. A new emperor has come to the throne of the Roman Empire. Constantine was this new emperor. History tells us that he had a vision. He must have had too many onions on his hamburger, but he had a vision. He would have been a good charismatic. But he had a vision. He saw in the skies this written in a fiery red cross. On that cross it was written in fiery letters these words, "By this thou shalt conquer." This is by his own testimony. And he claimed this was his salvation experience. He interpreted it that he should become a Christian. And that by giving up paganism, and that by attaching the spiritual power of the Christian religion onto the temporal power of the Roman Empire, the world could be easily conquered. Thus, the Christian religion would become a worldwide religion and the Roman Empire a worldwide empire. 13, a call was made for a coming together. Many came, but not all of the Christians came. The alliance was consummated. A hierarchy was formed. This finally resulted in a universal, a quote, universal church. If there was to be a universal Roman Empire, there had to be a universal church to go along with Constantine and his conversion. The name Catholic came from the word universal, because the name Catholic means universal. Now, upon the organization of the hierarchy and the uniting of church and state, there's a serious change. Christians in name only begin to persecute Christians. In 416 AD, infant baptism became compulsory. It was a law that if you had a baby, it had to be baptized into the Catholic Church. Now, loyal Christians and Bible-believing Christians and churches rejected this new law, and many died at the stake and at the sword of the Roman Empire because they refused to baptize their children into a pagan religion. Now, these churches, now again, please don't leave. Please listen to the whole thing. These churches were tagged Anabaptists. The word Anna meaning re-baptizers. Because they re-baptized folks that were immersed as babies into this state church, later got saved, walked down the aisles, and the pastor said, "We cannot accept your baptism because it is baptismal regeneration, and baptism does not save." So then they would take the converts, put them in a pool of water, and baptize them, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and their salvation. Now, in 426 AD, 10 years after the law of infant baptism, the awful Dark Ages began. It was during the Dark Ages when the papacy began. This was done by Leo II from 440 to 461. Now, let me show you how the papacy came about. The Catholic Church slowly built up to the title Pope. The name appears first as Bishop of Rome in 296 AD. Now, the term bishop in the Bible means pastor. Formally adopted by Syricus, Bishop of Rome, 384 to 398. Then officially by state and church by Leo II in 440 AD. Then claimed to be universal in 707 AD. Now, please look at me. I've spent a lot of time researching for this message. Don't let your eyes wander. You've got to hear what I've got to say now. Then some centuries later, it was declared by Gregory VII to be the exclusive right of the papacy for there to be a pope over this universal part of the Roman Empire. New Testament churches were all hounded and hunted the utmost limit of this new Catholic temporal power. Remnants scattered over the world, all finding uncertain hiding places in forests and mountains and valleys and dens and caves. The persecutions by the state Catholic Church were hard, cruel, and perpetual. And I'm not talking about Christian historians now. I'm talking about secular historians who report it vividly in historical books. The worst were found in England. 12 million Christians slaughtered in the country of England. Wales, 15 million men and women and boys and girls were killed, slaughtered, because they would not join up with this state church. In Africa, a slaughter took place. It is estimated 2 million teenagers in Africa alone were killed. Thank God for teenagers who don't chase Amy Grunt and the Oak Ridge Boys and take a stand for what is right. And these 2 million teenagers stood tall and strong and said, "We belong to Jesus Christ. We do not belong to the state." Armenia, a slaughter took place of young people who were slaughtered after they were baptized in churches, Bible-believing churches in Armenia. Young people would, people, the armies would stand out front. And they would say, if you get baptized in this Bible-believing church and reject your infant baptism, you'll die. In Armenia, they would let them walk through the doors, and they would walk through, and they would make their public professions of faith. They would go into the baptismal waters knowing that at the end of the service, that when they walked out the front door, they would die on the front parking lot, the front area, the minute that they walked out rejecting the state church. In Bulgaria, the awfulest of all the slaughters took place. They were the bloodiest. The ecumenical councils began by this state church in Nicaea in 325 AD. That was the first of the coming together and telling and giving orders to all of these churches. 318 bishops attended. The second ecumenical council in 381, 150 bishops attended. The intent to get these Bible-believing pastors to come into these ecumenical councils and to sit and to try to woo them back in to the state church. The third council in 431 AD had 250 bishops present. The council in 451 AD had 500 to 600 bishops present. And this is where the worship of Mary was presented as a new doctrine, and it was law that all of the churches had to worship Mary. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but 1 Timothy tells me that there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. That's Bible. The fifth council in 553 AD had 165 bishops present. Again, the object of this council was to bring in these Bible-believing pastors. And you'd be, it's hard to believe, but as you read history, you'll find Bible-believing preachers who turned their back on their congregations and would walk and join up with this state church because they were afraid of death, afraid of dying for what was right. In the sixth council in 680 AD, they excommunicated the Pope. Drop kicked the Pope out. I guess he wasn't infallible. The seventh council, they met at Nicaea in 787 AD. And image worship became law. And saints worship became a doctrine. The last of the Eastern councils was held in Constantinople in 869 AD. And the Eastern and Western leaders got together and kicked, they had two popes at the time, and excommunicated both of those popes. So far we've got three popes going to hell, according to their teaching. The sale of indulgences, where that you pray for a loved one that's gone to hell or purgatory, and you pray for them, you pray, give the priest money to keep praying for them, to pray them out of purgatory, came about because of these councils. The doctrine of purgatory, not one word in the Bible about purgatory. The doctrine of infant communion came about because of these councils. Papal infallibility, whether the Pope is infallible, came about because of one of these councils. The forbidding to marry came about because of one of these councils. Abstaining from meats came about from one of these councils. I'd like to introduce to you tonight the Roman Catholic Church. Would you stand, please? She started in 313 A.D. Started by an emperor named Constantine because he wanted to control the world, not only politically, but religiously. May I introduce to you tonight the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. Now you listen to me carefully. Two religions. A religion of works and a religion of faith in Jesus Christ to save us. Cardinal Hosius, he was president of the Council of Trent in 1524. Mr. Cardinal, would you testify to the difference between the Catholic Church and Bible believers? Wake up. Are you listening? Will you testify, sir? be glad to. By the way, this is found in his letters on pages 112 and 113. I have them in my office. If you'd like to read them, you come by. I'll show them to you. Here's the quote. Were it not that the Baptists have been grievously tormented and cut off with a knife during the past 1,200 years, they would swarm in greater number than all the reformers. That's a quote. This was before Martin Luther ever came. Martin Luther showed up in 1530 A.D. So he was saying that there was a group of Bible believers who were underground during the Dark Ages, killed for what they believed, before Martin Luther ever showed up, before John Calvin ever showed up, who died for what they believed. And these folks, the historians say that they can trace them all the way back to the Apostle John. I want you to listen to me now. I want you to take your Bibles. You fellows may be seated. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, please. Revelation chapter 17. Now, for those of you who do not believe what I'm saying tonight, I just want to read it, and I'm not even going to mention any names. And I want you to, if you have any imagination about you whatsoever, I want you to listen very carefully. And I'm going to describe to you in prophecy. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked to me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. Now, underline the words, the great whore. If you know anything about Bible, you'll know about your Bible, that when you mention a woman, a good woman in the Bible is true religion. A bad woman in the Bible is false religion. Now, you answer me something now. Is this a good woman or a bad woman? Bad woman. Say it again. What? A bad woman. All right? So the Bible says, the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. All right? Now go to verse 2, please. With whom the kings of the earth. Hold it. Now, this, whoever this bad woman is, whoever this false religion is involved in politics. Yes or no? Oh, yes. Involved in politics. All right. Now, the Bible says, with whom the kings of the earth. So, this bad woman, this false religion, is involved in politics. All right. Let's read on. Have committed fornication, that is, gotten together with the kings of the earth. I'm not talking about the king or the mayor of Longview. It says here, the kings of the earth. You see the universality of what I'm talking about. It does not say the king of one nation or the king of another nation. It says kings, plural, of the earth. Do you see the universality of what I'm saying? All right, now look at verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine. Circle that. Bible believers never have used wine. Never have. Bible believers always use the fruit of the vine. You check it. The Lord said the fruit of the vine. What is that? That's grape juice. The Bible says we're not even to look upon the wine when it's red. And you folks that look at the commercials and laugh at the beer commercials are violating scripture, and you're teaching your kids, and the devil's using humor to get into your home to get your kids to become drunks. Come on, talk to me now. But the Bible says whoever this false religion is, whoever this false religion is, she uses wine. All right? Now let's read on. The wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet, now underline it, scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. You say, now, preacher, what does that mean? All right, let's, the best commentary is the Bible. Let's go to verse 9 of the same chapter. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Anybody here know of a city around the world that sits on seven hills? Where there is a religion that has its headquarters on that seven hills? Anybody here know? Oh, don't mention it now. I'm letting you draw your own conclusion. I'll not mention the name. You just think about it. Now that's Bible. That's prophecy. Now let's go back to verse 4. and the woman. Good, bad, good woman, bad woman. Bad woman. Bad woman represents what? False religion. All right, look at verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her head. So where'd you get that? This is Bishop Sheen's instruction book for priests. Verse 5. And by the way, these are the sacraments. I've got it right here. This is straight from Rome. I'll read something to you. Over and above this human life, there is a divine Christ life. The seven conditions of leading a personal Christ life are the following. We must be spiritually born to it. And that is the sacrament of baptism. That's what it says. So, preacher, you know her Catholic personally. My wife was Catholic before we were married, and I talked to her about salvation. She didn't know a thing about it. She said, it can't be real. My priest would have told me if it was real. I said, well, get your priest and I'll get my preacher and we'll meet on Saturday and we'll talk to him. She said, be glad to. Her priest wouldn't come. My preacher came. Verse 5. Amen. My father-in-law who died and went to hell. Now you listen to me. My father-in-law went down to the little white frame Catholic church they used to have up there and painted that building, and the priest came down and brought beer and whiskey, and my father-in-law, along with about 10 other men, sat around that building and got so stinking drunk they couldn't even see each other, and we had to carry all those men home. You listen to me, that's of the devil. That's straight out of hell. Yes, it is. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, circle the word Babylon there, the great, and the mother of harlots, underline harlots, the mother of harlots. Stand up, Catholic Church. Guess what? You're the mother of harlots. I do not believe you can be born again and know it. That's of the devil. It's straight out of hell, man. Why don't you get honest and tell people the truth? Jesus saved. Yes, he does. Thank you. May be seated. Mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It's an abomination in God's sight. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. She killed saints. She joined up with the Roman Empire and slaughtered saints. I read in one account, I had to put it down. I couldn't even finish the 3 pages. But I read in there about people, they'd kill them and decapitate them. They would take their heads, they would dip them in some tar element or some oil, and they would put them alongside a road, and they'd drive a stake up through the heads, and they'd light them, and the flames would come up of teenagers and young people who would not succumb to a state church. And the pontiff would ride down the highway while Christians were burning, their heads were burning, because they would not give in to a state religion. And I'm telling you tonight, I do not hate Catholics. I love Catholics. I loved her. I led her to Jesus Christ. And if you love Catholics, you'll lead them to Jesus Christ. We're not here to hate anybody. But I'm telling you, there's a religion that's of the devil and straight out of hell, man. And that's the Catholic Church. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Who killed Martin Luther? Who killed John Huss? Who killed Savonarola? Who killed Latimer? Who killed Ridley? Who was it? Who was it? Who was it? One man, as he was burning, stood at the stake, and they said, "Do you have anything to say?" And he said, "I have but one regret, that I only have one thing to give for Jesus. That's my only regret." One man said, he said, "You're starting a light here, a flame here." And he pointed his finger and he said, "You'll never put it out. You'll never put it out. You'll never put it out." The Bible says, "And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." I want you to drop down with me, please, to verse 14. "These shall make war with the Lamb." Who's the these? That is the beast, or the government, the one world government and the one world church. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." Go to chapter 19, please, if you would, and prophecy, and look at verses 1 and 2, and see what the Bible says. Revelation 19, verse 1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Ladies and gentlemen, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, please. Revelation 18 and verse 2. The Bible says in prophecy, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. You have one subject and two predicates, which means there are two falls. There are two Babylons that must fall. Now take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 10, please. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. In Genesis chapter 10, and verse 9, please. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 9. Looking at verse 8, please. "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, Even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was," what is it, please? "Babel," or Babylon. Now, ladies and gentlemen, now go to the next chapter, please. Chapter 11. And let's rehearse Genesis 11, verse 1, and see the result of this Babylon activity. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, and as they journeyed from the east, and they journeyed, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a," circle the next word, "city. Let us build a city." And then it says, "And a tower." Circle the word tower. "Let us build a city, and let us build a tower." The city representing the political movement, and the tower representing the religious movement. "And whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they are all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us." Everything that we do is diametrically opposed to what the Catholic Church does. They want a universal church so that one man can control it, so it can be handed over to one world government. I want you to know God wants there to be local churches with local pastors that are not associated with no denominational headquarters.
Nashville's not my headquarters. Texarkana's not my headquarters. Heaven's my headquarters. You better watch it when the priests get together and the Methodists get together and the Catholics get together and the Presbyterians get together and Episcopalians get together and they get on a talk program and they were so proud in New Orleans they got all of the major denominations. Listen to me. It's setting the stage for the Antichrist. It's setting the stage for the false prophet. It's setting the stage for one world government. Come on, mark her down. God didn't intend for it to be that way. You say you got chapter and verse. You just read it. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me now tonight. I'm telling you, there is a movement now. Stand up, Catholic Church. There is a universal movement under a fellow they call Papa. My Bible says, call no man father. That's what the Bible says. Except our Heavenly Father. The Bible says, don't abstain, for some will come and abstain from the eating of meat, and they'll forbid people from marrying. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. That is completely the opposite to what the Bible teaches. Ladies and gentlemen, in Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 8, it talks about the religion that came back. Take your Bibles and turn back there, please. Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44, please. Please, please, please look at it. Please look at it. Don't get angry. Please look and see what the Word of God says. If you'll just look at the Bible, it could be your salvation tonight. Jeremiah chapter 44. Chapter 44. Jeremiah 44. In Jeremiah 44 and verse 8. In that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whether ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, that ye might be a curse and reproach among all the nations of the earth. God is saying, don't go to the heathen down in Egypt and burn incense and all the works of these gods. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your father and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives which have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither they feared nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes, that I before you and before your fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil, and to cut off all Judah. Go down to verse 15. Let's see what happened in this worship. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto their other gods, and all the women that stood by a great multitude, even all the people that dwell in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own. We're not going to listen to you, preacher. We're not going to listen to you, preacher. We're going to do what goes out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. And as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals that were well and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes? Wafers? Did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto men without our men? There's only been two religions down through the world. One is a religion of salvation through the blood of Jesus, and another is salvation by works. Stand up, Catholic Church. I want you to know that all you children, stand up. I want you to know all these children going back to this ecumenical movement. Everybody go back to Mama. They look like Mama. They dress like Mama. They have the ritualistic service. They sprinkle their babies like Mama. They don't believe you can know that you're going to heaven like Mama. And according to the Bible, they're going to jump back into the bed with the great horror of the Catholic Church. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying this to be mean tonight. I'm saying this because this is the truth tonight. I'm not saying this to hurt you tonight. God knows if there's a church that cares about people, it's this church. We love you tonight. But please, please don't be suckered into a religion that's not of the Bible. And here's what they'll say. You believe you're the only ones going to heaven? No. No, there'll be Catholics in heaven. It's truth. There will be Methodists in heaven. Now, you don't want to hear this, do you? Now, you don't want to hear this, do you? Because you think you got a good case against me now, don't you? There will be people from every religion. Because religion is what we do for God.
And salvation is what God does for us. The Lord were to come back tonight all over this city, there'd be people going up just like that. Going to all the buildings in town. People going up just like that. In every denomination, people be going up like that because of their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hate to say this, but there'll be enough folks left in this auditorium to hold a service. Are you listening? Are you listening? Papacy and prophecy. She's going to be judged by God. All the children are going to crawl back in bed with her. I ain't going to be there. You know where I'm going to be during this time? I'm going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Waiter, some more. Do you know what's going down on earth? Don't want to know. Some more pudding. Come on. Send me some catfish. Because by then it'll be sanctified. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless the people tonight. I know it's been a little bit lengthy, but if the people would just pay attention, Father, it'd be of help. Now, still the people, Holy Spirit, right now. I pray everybody sit still and allow the Holy Spirit of God to work on our hearts. Now, Father, please, there's only salvation through your Son, not works, not joining a church, but through your Son. Not baptism, not the sacraments, not the communion, but through your Son. As we uplift you now, dear Jesus, as the only hope for these precious people, would you right now move among the people, Holy Spirit? Would you speak to hearts right now? Verify that what I'm saying is the truth, Holy Spirit. Draw them to Calvary right now, Holy Spirit. We yield to you, Holy Spirit. Do your work now, Holy Spirit. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you were to drop dead right now, if this building were to blow up, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would go immediately into the presence of God? You'd be in heaven. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you know that for a fact, let's see your hand. You know for a fact you'd go to heaven when you die. Hold it up high, please. Way up high. Way up high. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. God bless you for being honest. We're not here trying to get you to join a church. We're here because we want you to go to heaven when you die. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Please listen to me carefully. If you do not know that if you died right now that you would go to heaven, and you would acknowledge that, and you would say, Pastor, I do not want to go to hell, and Pastor, please pray for me. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. If you're concerned about your eternity, and you do not want to go to hell when you die, and you'd let this pastor pray for you. We love you here. And you'd let me pray for you. Would you slip your hand up right now, please? Hold it up right now. Say, Pastor, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, son. God bless you. God bless you, young people. You may put your hands down. God bless you. Is there another tonight? Where are you? I missed you. Where are you? God bless you. Our heads are bowed. Is there another tonight? Said Pastor, include me in the prayer. I'm not saved. I want to be. Heavenly Father, bless these folks who raised their hands tonight. Holy Spirit of God, would you bring conviction right now, please? And Father, move among us. Help us not to be ashamed of what our forefathers have bled and died to hand us. I pray we'd not dip our spits. I pray when people think of this church, they'll think of a Bible-believing church. It's not changed. Oh, Father, help us. And I pray especially for the lost tonight that they come to Jesus Christ. Bless, please, the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.